Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church on this wet and soggy day. It's great that you can make it, and welcome to those who are joining us online from the comfort of your own homes. Hopefully the rain is not a deterrent to come, so I'd encourage you to actually be able to come along even in the midst of rain, but understandably, I talked to Chris beforehand, and I think there are a few joining us, and so it's great to have you there, or even if you're watching the recording, it's great that we can keep looking at God's Word together. Now, just to start off, I thought I'd, with that discussion question, just throw it out there. We don't often do this, but what were some of the answers that you came up with that discussion question? What are the big three things that you often have in the week? Anyone brave enough to either volunteer your answer or the person you were talking to, what their answer was? What are some of the things that were out there? Kids. Oh, because you've got three of them. Yep. So kids and possibly in that order. Yep. Work? Yep. Piano? Good. Okay. So a few things. Today we're actually going to look at a big question, a huge question actually. What on earth is Jesus doing? And what I mean by that is, what is his plan? What is his agenda? What is he on about? Because if you stop and think about it, that's really important for us to understand as well. We need to see the big picture. You know, you think about it for a student, the big picture for them is the idea of studying. That's kind of what they're supposed to focus on. When an exam is coming up, it's not the time to go out or to sleep in because theoretically you want to pass. You want to do well. So the agenda of a student is to study. At least that's what's supposed to happen. Or if you're in business, you need to know what the company is on about, what the mission or the agenda or the plan of the company is, what your job is on about, whether that's to help people get better or it's teaching, making sure the numbers add up. If you're doing your own thing, it's going to be useless. Or maybe it's even going to fail. Now, if we miss out on what God is doing in the world, what Jesus is doing in the world, there's a good chance that what we do, what we fill up our calendars with, it's either going to be useless because we're chasing after the wrong thing, or it's going to fail. Because God's plan is bigger than our plan. And when our plan goes off track to that, when it's going in the opposite direction, I know which one is going to win. God is going to work against us. We need to make sure that we understand what Jesus is doing. And when we align ourselves with his plan and his purpose, his agenda, it changes everything. Now, it doesn't mean that life all of a sudden becomes easy. It doesn't. But it does mean that the life that you're living is filled with meaning and purpose. It's the way that we're meant to live. And what we do now doesn't just last for the time that our kids are focusing on piano, or it doesn't just last for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years. It's going to last forever. And that's what we're going to see in John chapter 5. What is Jesus doing? Because that should change the way that we live, shouldn't it? Why don't we pray and ask God to be with us during this time? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we can meet together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us, and we pray, Lord, that it is powerful in our lives. We ask, Lord, that even now you might be doing a good work in us, that we might hear your word, that we might hear the voice of Jesus, and that we might live. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I've got a very simple outline behind me, so that'll help you, hopefully, as we follow along. We pick up the story after last week. Last week we saw Jesus meet the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, Jesus heals the son of a royal official up north in Galilee. Now, in John chapter 5, Jesus is back in Jerusalem. He's there for a feast. We're not told which one it is. But he's at a pool called Bethesda. It's kind of a mineral spa where there is this belief that it has power to heal. It's a little bit like the Ganges River in India. You know, where thousands of pilgrims come to be washed because those waters are supposed to be sacred and they're supposed to heal. Bethesda has the same sort of reputation. Bethesda, it means house of mercy. And in this pool, there are dozens of people who are coming for mercy. They are disabled and blind, the lame are there, the paralyzed. In a time of no social welfare, they are desperate to be healed. Now, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, it's going to be helpful, unless you've memorized it from the reading beforehand. But if you've got your Bibles open, it's hard to spot verse 4. I don't know if you've ever read that along, and you're kind of reading along, you look at those little numbers, 1, 2, 3, 5. 4's missing. You'll actually, you'll actually find it in the footnotes. There's a footnote there. It's probably a scribe who's written down a comment in the margins to explain it, and that's just been copied along. And so it's there in our footnotes as verse 4. There's a belief, there's this legend that when the water is stirred, the first one who gets in is healed of whatever disease that they have. Now you can imagine the situation. There are people all over the place. They're sick and they're desperate. They're waiting because there's nothing that they can do. This is kind of like a run-down hospital, except there are no doctors there. When the water stirs, there's a mad rush, every person for themselves trying to be the first one to get in. And in the midst of this desperate situation, Jesus sees an invalid, somebody who can't walk. He couldn't walk for the past 38 years. Now, friends, that is a long time. Jesus asks what seems like a very obvious question. Verse 6, do you want to get well? You know, he's not making fun of the man. He's drawing the man's attention to what he's about to do next. The man says, I have no one to help me in. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And you can imagine the man and how he feels. You're convinced that this pool is the water of life, that it's the only answer to solve your problems, but he can't get in. The idea is you're supposed to be the first one in. His legs don't work. There's no way for him to get in. This man has no chance, and he's hopeless. And the only one who gives real hope, he says in verse 8, Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he does. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walks. Now this is no party trick. This is not psychology of mind over matter. Sometimes you see somebody who sort of shakily gets up and they wobble around. They take a couple of steps and then they sit down again. That is not what is going on here. This man has not walked for 38 years. His legs don't work there. The muscles have atrophied. And it happens straight away, at once. He's not shaky. He's not wobbling around. He's strong enough to pick up his mattress that he's been lying on. This is the power of the Son of God. Now, if it just ended at this verse, it's a great story. That the power of Jesus to heal. But it doesn't end there, does it? It's almost just the start. Because now Jesus, he runs into trouble. The second half of verse 9, Jesus seems to have forgotten what day it is. He's forgotten it's the last day of the week. It's the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees, you can't do any work. And you can't. That's truth. It's in the Old Testament. But you see, what's happened is that the Pharisees, they've come up with 39 categories of what work is. You know, these are rules that don't come out of the Bible. They're rules that they put on top of the Bible. Things you can do, things you can't do. One of the rules is you're allowed to carry something inside the house, but you can't carry something outside the house. That's breaking the Sabbath. You take something to your home, all of a sudden you've broken the law. And that's what they're picking up on. So forget the fact that this guy has been healed. Forget the fact that he has not walked for 38 years. Now he's carrying his mattress around. What do they say to him, to this man? It's the Sabbath. Don't you know you are breaking the law? Now the attention turns to this man, and we actually start to see what kind of man he is. This man who used to be an invalid. First off, he tries to pass the buck. Verse 11, the man who made me well, he said to me, pick up your mat and walk. It's his fault. And so they ask him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And at this point, it's incredible. The man has no idea. He's just been healed. He's all of a sudden been able to walk. You'd probably think it would have been good to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And who are you, by the way? But he doesn't. You know, it would have made sense. You must be someone from God. Doesn't even know his name. Now, our world can be like that, can't it? You know, God gives everything that is good to us. God makes the sun come up, gives us rain, gives us food, gives us work. What does the world say? This God guy, who cares? Don't know who he is. Couldn't be bothered with him. Now, a little bit later, Jesus finds the man in the temple. Verse 14, Jesus says to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, we need to be careful here. Most of the time, suffering is not because of a specific sin. Often suffering is just because we live in a broken world, and so the world around us is full of sickness and pain. But sometimes, only a few times, suffering is because of sin. And that's what it looks like with this guy. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. What could be worse than not being able to walk for 38 years? The Bible tells us. Eternal judgment is worse. Not being able to walk for 38 years, that is nothing compared to condemnation and judgment that lasts forever. You know, sometimes we think about the good things in this world, like family and love and good times, and you know, they are just a glimpse of what heaven is like. Heaven's going to be way, way better than that. But you know, that actually works both ways. The pain and the suffering of this world is just a glimpse of hell. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen. And we read in verse 15 that the man went away and he tells the Jews it was Jesus. He dobbs him in. And that's all we hear of this man who couldn't walk. Now, in all the Gospels, and especially in John's Gospels, that the miracles that Jesus does, they're signs. That the word in Greek is not actually miraculous signs, it's just signs. These miracles point us to who Jesus is. They show his identity. Remember the question we started with, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus on about? And in the second half of the reading, we get the answer. In verse 16, Jesus does a number of miracles on the Sabbath, healing the man. It's not just a one-off. And you see what Jesus says in verse 17. Why is he allowed to work on the Sabbath? Verse 17, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. It's pretty audacious. My Father is working, and so I am working. God doesn't work 6 days a week and takes a break on Saturday. If he did that, the world would fall apart. The only reason why this world is here is because God sustains it continuously. So of course, God can keep working because he's God. And of course, Jesus can keep working because he's the Son of God. Now the Jews, they understand what Jesus is saying. In verse 18, they tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus makes it even sharper in verse 19. Jesus there is the Son, and you see what he's doing. Let me read out verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus is saying, I'm doing what God is doing. I'm doing what my Father does. It's a picture of, you know, the family business. You've got the son who's the apprentice, and he watches the dad. He's learning from the dad. And the dad, because he loves his son, shows him everything, shows him all the tricks of the trade. It actually reminded me a little bit of Dawn and myself when we got married. When we got married at the start, I did a lot of the cooking. Not sure if I did most of the cooking, but I did a lot of the cooking. And my tastes are pretty simple, right? As long as it fills me up, I'm okay. And I think the turning point in our relationship was when I asked Dawn if, for dinner, would she like rice with canned beans and canned tuna? And I thought that was completely fine, but she said it was cat food. So she started cooking a lot more at that point because she actually cares how food tastes. And so as she starts cooking, all of a sudden she realizes she knows a lot about cooking. And it's because, not because she's read the cookbooks or she had a lot of experience, but because she saw her mum as she was growing up. My mother-in-law's right there at the front, so it's a little bit embarrassing, but you know, she can absorb by watching her mum. And that's kind of what's going on here. Jesus is in the family business. He sees what the Father does. And Jesus has been teaching. He's been revealing the Father. He heals. And in verse 20, did you see there? He's going to do even greater things. What are those things? There's two things that Jesus does here in John chapter 5. The first thing is there in verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The first thing Jesus does, he gives life. Not just physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. A living relationship with the God who loves us. And that starts the moment we put our trust in Jesus and it stretches out into eternity, into heaven itself. Life doesn't come through the distractions, the pleasures of this world. It comes through Jesus as he dies on the cross and he brings forgiveness. Verse 24, put your trust in Jesus. We've crossed over from death to life. We're born again. Jesus gives life. That's the first thing. The second thing he does, he's going to judge. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Same thing, verse 27, God has given authority to the Son to judge. One day, every person who has ever existed is going to see Jesus face to face, and Jesus will be their judge. I will meet Jesus as my judge. You will meet Jesus as your judge. And your brother, your sister, your uncle, your son, your daughter, your school friend and your workmate. This is a huge job that Jesus is going to do. Everyone is going to be judged. Are you ready? Are they ready? Jesus gives life and he's going to judge. If you can see on the screen behind me, did you notice the timing of those two things? I'd love you, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, look at verse 25, look at verse 28. For this one, if you can read that, I've got it on the screen behind me. See if you can work out what the difference is. Now, in both of those two things, they're going to hear the voice of Jesus. What do you notice about the timing? Not a rhetorical question. See if you can work out. What's the difference there? Anyone spot it? I'm not going to ask Steve because he's assistant minister. Let me give you a clue. Do you see how those two things that Jesus does? One gives life, and two, he's going to judge. There's a different time frame there. Verse 25, a time is coming and has now come. It's what Jesus is doing now. Now he gives life. But then in verse 28, a time is coming when he's going to judge. A time in the future. It's later. It hasn't happened yet. Right now, he's giving life. Down the track, he's going to judge. Hear his voice now and respond. You will live. He gives you life. Ignore him and only hear his voice later. It's too late. It is only judgment. It's like Jesus has a diary, you know, to organize his time. It's got his schedule in there. On page one, it's got creation, right? Page one's creation. On the last page, it's judgment. The final judgment when he comes to judge. Somewhere in the middle, it's got his life, death and resurrection. But from that point onwards, in his diary, do you see what Jesus is doing? It might be AD 221 or 1021 or 2021. What has Jesus got written on every page of that diary? He's giving life. He's giving life until judgment day. That's what Jesus is doing. Bringing forgiveness, saving people, individual by individual, calling them to be his. He is going to judge. But he came early. He came to give life so that when he comes to judge, we can meet him not as his enemies, but as his friends. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. You know, you study for an exam, and you're studying for the exam, you've nailed every single possible question, but you do that after the exam's already taken place. Yeah, it's useless. You buy the lottery tickets, and you've got every single number, but it's after the numbers are already drawn. There's no good that comes out of that. Tell people about Jesus when they're already in front of Jesus, meeting him as their judge. What good is that going to do them then? Let me finish by asking a question. If that's what Jesus is doing, what are you doing? If that is God's agenda, is that your agenda? There's all sorts of things that we fill our diaries with, that we put into our diaries. You know, we've got work, getting married, fixing up the house, buying a house, chasing after the kids, 1,000 things that comes with having kids. Those things are good things. They can be good things, but the problem is our diaries become so full that God and his agenda, they get squeezed out. They get lost amongst all those other things that take place. Maybe we are like the invalid who has been healed miraculously. Do you remember his response? It was kind of lukewarm, wasn't it? Meeting Jesus, it should have been life-changing. Friends, we have been saved through an even bigger miracle, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is our response to him lukewarm? How much does he change our life? Because here we meet the Son of God, who's going to judge, but right now he gives life to those who hear his voice and believe. Is his agenda our agenda? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you that the voice of your Son is powerful. Just as he raised the invalid and told him to get up, he'll raise us up on the last day to live with you forever. Father, we pray that we will live changed lives. We pray, Lord, that your agenda is our agenda. And Lord, we pray for those that we know who don't know Jesus. Lord, even now we commit them into your hands and we ask, Lord, that you might use us to bring them the message of Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.